So if you looked at your bulletin, thank you, Johnny, for pointing that out. That is a bulletin, and it's got lots of useful information in there. Even the sermon title is what we call it, a sermon title. But I put in there righteousness versus righteousness. Did that cause any of you to puzzle or think when you opened it up this morning? It's almost as if they're at war. I was trying to paint that picture for you. So that's what we're going to look at, this righteousness versus righteousness. And this is a topic that has plagued mankind or from the very beginning of creation all the way until now. Okay, and we're going to look at some of those things. And Paul writes about this righteousness that we need to have in the Gospel of Rome, or in the book of Romans. And I'd like us to, if you have your Bibles, you can turn there. It'll be on the screen behind you. It's going to be on the screen behind you in a different, I don't think we use this translation of the Bible too much, but it's the RSV version. And so it's going to be up there. And I would like us to read these verses as a church today, together. So I'll kind of lead it, but we want to read them together. And just to paint a little bit of background, Paul is writing to the Romans, church in Rome, the Jewish culture there that's in Rome, the people who follow in Jesus there in Rome, and he's writing to them, and he says this. So all together, let's read this, verse 15 through 17 here. So all together now. It's not up there? Oh. Okay, so forget the first 15 then. Sorry. I will read verse 15, then we'll read this together. And I can't believe I missed that. A copy and paste didn't work too well. Paul is saying, so I am eager to preach the gospel to you who are also in Rome. Now, together. For I am not ashamed of the gospel. It is the power of God, salvation, to everyone who has faith. To the Jew first, and also to the Greek. For in it is the righteousness of God is revealed through faith for faith, as it is written, he who hath faith is righteous shall live. Now that's the RSV version. This is how it reads in the NLT. For I am not ashamed of this good news about Christ. It is the power of God at work, saving everyone who believes. The Jew first and also the Gentile. This good news tells us how God makes us right in his sight. This is accomplished from the start to finish by faith. As the scriptures say, it is through faith that a righteous person has life. There are several things in this verse that I want us to look at this morning. And the first one is there is this phrase called, I am not ashamed of the gospel. Anybody ever think about that? When you're sharing the gospel with somebody, you ever run that thought ever run through your mind? As a boy growing up, obviously you know my background. Some of you, if you don't know my background, I grew up in prison as a young boy. My father was the chaplain, and there was a choir. They had a men's choir, so it was a little different. But they used to sing a song, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And that song, I couldn't remember all the words to it, but I do remember who sang it, and I could picture their faces as they sang this song. And the expression on their faces just lit up. I am not ashamed of the gospel. What is the gospel? Okay, word of God. I'll go with that. What else? Good news, okay. But good news about what? Jesus Christ, okay. His story. I'm asking you questions here to get your mind thinking about what is the gospel that we're talking about. Because it says the gospel is the power of God unto salvation. So it is the gospel that allows us to be saved. So it brings salvation through faith, right? So what is faith? Don't answer that. Just think about it. And then faith in Jesus and what he did for on the cross is what a lot of people will say. What did Jesus do on the cross? Right? We say he died to save us from our sins. You know, he paid the price for my sins. And not only my sins, but the scripture says there it's for the Jew first and then to also to the Greek is for everyone. It's not just for any specific people, but it's for the whole world. And we would probably all agree with all those thoughts, all those answers. And if we went around the room, there'd probably be a lot more answers as you think about the gospel. Especially when you ask the question, what does the gospel mean to me? There's going to be a whole lot of different answers. But I oftentimes think that there are something that we're missing in our walk, because if you're like me, throughout life, you will get attacked by Satan. And he'll come at you from all sides. He'll hem you in and he will badger you with thoughts of, well, you're not worthy. You can't measure up. And if you're like me, that's where I've been. I've been there. These verses give us a key to overcoming that. And that's where I want to look at this morning. There are four things. The gospel. Number one, it has power. It is extremely powerful. The gospel of Jesus Christ is extremely powerful. It is not our man-made power. It isn't a power that's related to a race. It's not set aside by culture or by any other creed. It is a power that only brings a person to salvation. It is the only power that can restore a sinner like myself to a holy God. There's nothing more powerful in this world such as the gospel of Jesus Christ. The second thing in there is it says for salvation. So what is salvation? The definition of salvation is this. It's described as being delivered from ruin, harm, or all loss. Sin separated us from God back in the Garden of Eden. We know that. And if you went through the creation of Christ class, you know there are three deaths that attach to that. Right? Spiritual, physical, eternal. Those are three deaths that are attached to it. By the way, who's all gone through the creation of Christ class here? Raise your hands. Okay. If you haven't gone through creation of Christ class, that class will change the way you see and view God. I'm speaking from experience, not only from someone who's taught it, but who's gone through it personally and it has changed my view of God drastically. Still growing. But it changed it. So I would encourage you, the next time it comes up, sign up and join it. Commit for a year, one night a week, and you will see God in a whole different light. But those three deaths, physical, spiritual, and eternal death. And salvation is needed for the redemption of the world. So in order for us to be restored to God, there is this thing called salvation. Next in those phrases there is this phrase called faith. Now, what is faith? Now, I think some of you might go right to the scriptures that faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. That's the first thing that pops into my mind when I think of faith. This is a definition or something that defines faith. Complete trust or confidence in something or someone. Something or someone. This is faith. And then the other phrase that's in there is this word called righteousness. Now, when you think about this, righteousness is the ultimate goal of the gospel. And that's what I want us to really focus on this morning. And these are truths to walk life through life, not being ashamed of what Jesus has done for us. We have to grasp this. I have to grasp this. This is something that God has been really working in my life on. So, is Paul talking about righteousness? We are taught that righteousness is right living, right? That's what we think. Well, does anybody else think of that when you think of the word righteousness right away when someone mentions righteousness, right? Right living. Well, that means if Paul is talking about right living, then that means that it puts the reflection back on me. Anybody here can live a righteous life? Come on, everybody should raise their hands to that. In of ourselves, no, we cannot live a righteous life, right? There's no way we can do it. Let's take a few moments and just look at righteousness. Jesus began his ministry. You know the life of Jesus. He went into the wilderness. He spent 40 days, 40 nights fasting and praying, meeting with his Father, and being tempted of Satan. And then he comes out of that, and it's what we call the beginning of Jesus' ministry here on this earth. Even though he was here for 30-some years, he began his period of ministry after that. And right after that, he goes into this thing called the Sermon on the Mount. And you're familiar with that passage? It's found in Matthew 5, 6, and 7. As a boy, I had to memorize those for school. And unfortunately, I didn't memorize them to hide God's word in my heart. I had to memorize those three chapters so I could get a star or a check on the page. And it kind of goes a beginning, and Jesus is seeing a multitude of people. I don't know how many thousands of people, or it might have been the size of this much. I don't know, but he sees them, and they go up to the side of a mountain, and Jesus sits down, and he begins to teach him, and he begins to say, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy." On and on and on he goes, and he gets to this phrase, and he says, "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled." He then later, through those three chapters, or that Matthew logs them as three chapters there, he goes through and he begins to talk about this dynamic of righteousness. And he says, "Blessed are you persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." He tells them, "Unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven." He then goes down a little bit further after he gives all these things, and he says a phrase: "Do not practice your righteousness before men, for you will not have any reward from my Father in heaven." A couple weeks ago, maybe about a week ago, I can't even remember. I don't know. This is bad for a pastor not to know this, but when did Ash Wednesday start? Was it last Wednesday? Okay, whatever. It's a man's tradition thing. Anyway, so I'm at the store, and I'm working there, and I needed to cover someone for ice cream. They need to step away from the ice cream counter, so I said, "I'll fill in." A couple customers come in, get some ice cream, dip them for them, and they're standing there eating. Next thing they see, a couple other customers over there, they recognize, and they begin to have a conversation right there in front of the ice cream counter. And I'm standing there, I'm waiting for the next customer to come along, and they had just been wherever to the church and had the cross put on the forehead, and there was beginning of Lent. And there's a lot of great things in the time of Lent. I'm not here to dispute or talk about that. What I want to point out is the one couple said to the other couple, "Oh, I see, you're great for another year." I sat there and thought, wait a minute. Yeah, and they kind of started laughing about this. And it made my heart cringe a little bit, because Satan, our adversary, is a liar. Okay? And he will use man-made traditions, things that we put together in the church, to help put our focus on who God is. That's what the time of Lent is to put our focus on who Jesus did and what he did on the cross leading up to the resurrection. Okay? So It's a tradition that, man, God never told us to do these things. It was something that man put in place. But here they were looking at it as a way for them to make themselves right with God. And, you know, the inside of me wanted to speak up and say something, but I didn't want to interject myself into the conversation. But Jesus does tell us. He later on said in Matthew 6, 33, "Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you." Now, this is a dilemma, a thing that's been going on from the beginning of the world. We're going to look at that here in just a second. A lot of people, when you're reading through Matthew 5, 6, and 7, a few verses prior to that, Jesus said, "And be ye perfect, even as your Father which in heaven is perfect." Now, Can anyone be perfect here? No, we can't. But he's telling us to, so that means we must be able to get there somehow. Well, as if you struggle with things like that, and when you read about verses, we're not the only ones. Martin Luther, he struggled with this as well. And he wanted to know, with the question of how can a sinner, supposed to be perfect, receive favor with a holy God who hates sin and is just? How does a person wrestle with these things and be a part of that? And so he came across this passage in Romans chapter 1 when he was studying for a Bible lesson one day. And it caused him to puzzle, because it says in there that the righteousness of God. And as he began to puzzle this, he began to process, and he began to realize that this single thing is the one barrier that stands between God and man. And it is not only just an attribute of God, righteousness is, but it is this thing that we can't get to a holy God unless we are righteous. There's this wall, there's this chasm that's there that was created in the Garden of Eden. So as you look at it, if God says, Jesus said, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, that means we have to look at it that we are not in the kingdom of God. There's two kingdoms. And if you go through creation of Christ, you know this. There are two kingdoms. There's the kingdom of darkness and the kingdom of light. We have to seek. We're in one or the other. And Jesus is saying, seek the kingdom of God. That means we got to move from one kingdom to the next. How do we do this? These two kingdoms have consistently been at war. Satan's kingdom, the kingdom of darkness, will mimic the kingdom of light. Always. Don't forget that. Anything that's in the kingdom of light, Satan has in the kingdom of darkness. He will mimic it. And it will look like the kingdom of light. And yet it might not be the kingdom of light. So we have to understand that. You know the story of Adam and Eve. Adam and Eve are in the garden. God says, don't eat of the tree of good and evil. Satan comes along, chides Eve a little bit. Says, did not God say that? That doesn't make any sense. She says, yes, God says that if we eat it, we'll die. I'm playing on words here. I'm paraphrasing. Oh, that isn't true. God's not going to do that. He knows that if you eat of the tree of good and evil, you will be like him for knowing good and evil. No. You know what happens there, right? Satan lied to Eve. He's a deceiver. He lies to you and me all the time. He will tell you that your righteous acts will make you look good and you'll feel good, which Satan is, he uses feelings. Don't forget that. But he goes on. We know what happened. Eve takes, eats, gives to Adam. Adam eats. And immediately, not 2 days later, not 3 weeks later, immediately, it says their eyes were opened and they knew they were naked. Now, why did they know they were naked? They knew they were naked because they had become intimate with evil and good. In the Garden of Eden, they became intimate with evil and good. It was immediate. And when I say intimate, the word, the Greek word or the Hebrew word there for know is the same word that describes intimacy. A few months ago, I talked about that the secret of the Lord is with them that fear him, and he will show them his covenant. The word show was intimacy. That's the same word that's used in the Hebrew there. So they were intimate with evil immediately. And because they were intimate with evil, they transferred their loyalty to the kingdom of darkness. And this is where we get the first act of righteousness in the Bible. Adam and Eve went, and it says they knew they were evil, and they went and did what? They went and pulled some leaves off the tree. Fig leaves, the Bible describes them. And they sewed them together and made themselves clothes. The first act of righteousness is man's righteousness that cannot bridge that gap. Okay? So if you're in the Creation in Christ class, this is a refresher. But that first gap, that righteousness there that they tried, they put on their own righteousness. They said, I'll make myself right. And then God, of course, you know, comes and walks through the garden in the cool of the day, and he cries out, Adam, where are you? And you know the story. Adam says, well, I hid because I was naked. Who told you you were naked? Did you eat of the tree? Sure. Yep, I did, God. Okay, and then we have the next act of righteousness. God saying, your way is not good enough to meet here. And we have God slaughtering an innocent lamb, or maybe a ram or sheep, I don't know. It says lambs, killed some sheep's clothing, and he made them clothes. And then it says that God did something different. What did he say? God did what? He actually took the clothes and he placed them on them. So I want you to picture yourself this morning that God clothing you the way he wants you to be clothed. Because this is very important. When Satan, the adversary, our liar, comes into our lives and he tries to tell you you're not worthy, there's no way you can make it, you've done too much wrong in your life, this sin you just did yesterday, there's no absolute way that you can ever be accepted by God, you hold on to something, because we're going to get to something in a minute that God gave us that's very powerful for you and me to live life with the power of the gospel. Matter of fact, in that story too, the Holy Spirit is very evident. Adam and Eve probably didn't know him as the Holy Spirit at that point, but the Holy Spirit was the one who convicted them and let them know that they had done something wrong. We know that from John 17, where the Holy Spirit is sent to us to let us know about righteousness, to let us know about sin, to let us know about the judgment that's coming. It's his primary role is to convict us of when we do things wrong. But here we are, back to this dilemma. Since they came to know God and knowing good and evil, step back for a minute. Ever since that first act, man has always been doing the same thing. It's repetitive over and over again. We try to make ourselves right with God. We do good deeds. We try to make ourselves live up to a standard that God has, and we can't make it. Jesus told his disciples that there are going to be many people someday that say, Lord, Lord, haven't I done all these things in your name? Cast out demons, healed the sick. Haven't I done them in your name, Lord? And he's going to say, I never knew you. Depart from me, you that workers of iniquity. Why did they have to depart? Because they didn't understand the power of the gospel of salvation that leads to righteousness, that reveals righteousness. Those workers of iniquity that Jesus is talking about did not understand the gospel power, the power of the gospel. Paul was one of these people. Paul was writing a firsthand account of his understanding of God's righteousness. And we're gonna go to the life of Paul here just for a minute, but Paul is writing the book. Well, Paul's not writing Romans. He's speaking, and his friend is writing Romans. Let's put it that way. If you go to the end of Romans, you'll find out who wrote Romans. It was not Paul. Paul actually spoke, and his friend, his brother in Christ, wrote Romans for him. But Paul is giving us a deep insight into this power that has the ability to give us salvation, make us bridge that gap between God and man. Paul's on the road to Damascus. It's going to be, I think, did I give you Acts 9? If not, let me turn to it. You can turn to Acts 9 if you want to, but Paul, before Paul became Paul, he was Saul. So I'm going to use the word Paul because we know him as Paul, but Saul was his name before he became Paul. So he was on the road to Damascus. Now, Paul was persecuting the church in the name of God. He was doing everything that he thought was right. In the name of God, he's going around persecuting all these so-called Christians who were doing this. And he carried letters from the council, the high priest, and he was going and going to the synagogues in Damascus. And he was going to try to arrest more of these followers like you and me. And as he was going along, you know the story. If you don't know the story, he's going along and all of a sudden a bright light appears from heaven. And it's shown around him, it says. He says he fell to the ground and he heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And he said, Who are you, Lord? That's a very odd thing. Very odd thing. You're driving down Route 8, 60 miles an hour, headed to downtown Dover, and all of a sudden a bright light peers out of you out of the sky and cries out to you and says, Matt, Matt, why are you persecuting me? Or Matt, Matt, why are you ashamed of me? Or Matt, Matt, whatever. I don't know that I would just ask, who are you? It's this thing, but he uses that phrase, who are you, Lord? And then the Lord said, I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. That one phrase, I am Jesus, changed Paul's life in such a way that from there on, he understood the righteousness of God. And you may say, what do you mean? And as I was going through this whole thing, this simple statement, I am Jesus. You and I have to grasp this. And I say this very carefully. The reason we need to grasp this is because there are lots of people, lots and lots of people who don't know who Jesus is. They don't know those three words, I am Jesus. You see, it is Jesus that gives us the ability to have our lives viewed before God as righteous, as if justified, as if we had never sinned. It is the righteousness of God that He clothes us. And it is a simple truth. It is so simple that as I was reading, I'm like, it struck me. I was like, that is very simple. It didn't go on and give Paul a whole lot of other stuff. He said, who are you, Lord? And Paul and Jesus said, I am Jesus, whom you're persecuting. Now, if you go and read the story later, you will know that Paul said, fine, tell me what to do. He didn't argue. He didn't ask anything else. In that little phrase and in that time with Jesus, he understood who Jesus was and what Jesus did for him. That was it. Nothing else. He didn't add to it. He didn't take from it. But he understood that. And he went for 3 days and he fasted, prayed, and then later on Ananias was sent by God to come and baptize him. And it says after that he was baptized and after those 3 days of praying and fasting that Paul was as bold as if he had been preaching the gospel for many years. He went with the gospel of Jesus Christ from there on. And we see this whole rest of this whole New Testament is majority written by Paul because he understood the righteousness of God. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and then all these things. That means even the part about being perfect. You will be made perfect in the eyes of God because you seek first the righteousness of God. Paul's faith in believing that simple phrase, I am Jesus, is what transformed his life. Now, in Hebrews 11, we know that a whole lot of people prior to Jesus coming, their faith in who God was and in his promises was counted to them as righteousness. This is why righteousness is so important for us to understand as followers of Jesus, that there is absolutely nothing in this world you and I can do. Just like the couple that thought they were good for another year. It's nothing. No matter what we think we can do, what we can put on. And every time we revert back to our own righteousness and thinking of things that we can do on our own to make us feel good or make us feel right, that is a lie from Satan. And we revert back and we are now saying, I am ashamed of you, Jesus, and of the gospel. It's very important that we don't revert to that point. Do we believe that Jesus did the same thing for us that he did for Paul? Yes, we do. If God told the children of Israel, put the blood on the doorpost, the innocent lamb that was shed, and we're going to celebrate that here in a few, well, the Jewish people celebrate as Passover, we celebrate as Easter because it's the resurrection. If they put the blood on the doorpost, so imagine blood all over that. Can we do that next at Easter? Can we put blood over those doorposts to remind us as we go out there? I don't know, something, not real blood, but if God himself passed over the children of Israel and spared all of the children of Israel for that one act of obedience, do you think that he's not going to pass over all of our sin with the act of his son Jesus on the cross? He sure is. That's worth way more than the blood of those lambs on that doorpost. And that's how you and I can be declared righteous before God. It's the blood of Jesus. It's his perfect life that was shed for us. Worship team, come on up. So if you and I have faith like Paul did, then our lives should never be the same again because of the righteousness of God that is extended to us. He makes us be able to stand before a holy God. That is what Martin Luther discovered in his life, in his own eternal journey, following and looking at it. And I found this verse in Malachi 4:2. I didn't throw it up there. I found very interesting, Harvey, that you said the God this morning. I can't remember the words you used. You said something that God is shining down on us. Is that right? Am I phrasing that right? That in your time with God this morning, he gave you that picture of God shining down on us. Malachi 4:2 says this, but for you who revere my name, the Son of Righteousness, Son being capitalized, will rise with healing in its wings, and you will go out and leap like little calves released from the stall. This is the blessing and the promise that Jesus gives to us when we understand his righteousness. This is what happened with Paul's life. Was transformed. It was radically changed. And he left that little house baptized and leaping with joy at what his life, a murderer, well, I don't know if he actually physically killed somebody, he was part of it, so I'll call him a murderer. He was part of Stephen's death. So someone who partaked in that, someone who arrested and had other people killed and sent off to the prison camps. His life was now viewed as righteous in the eyes of God. Now, we in our Sunday school class, we were talking about that this morning, that we look at other people and say, no, my life wasn't like Paul, so I'm pretty good. No. Without the righteousness of God, we got that gap still. He looks down on us. And we as a church need to hunger and thirst after it. Seek for it. We will find it. God wants us to be intimate with His righteousness, not our righteousness, and live through Jesus Christ. And one more last truth before we sing. When I said that God clothes Adam and Eve in the garden, God gives us the same thing. In Ephesians 6, He says, put on the armor of God, and one of those pieces of the armor is what? Breastplate of righteousness. It's part of your clothing. Every day, put on God's righteousness, because it is the righteousness, it is the righteousness of God that protects your heart from the attacks of the enemy when he says you're not worthy. You can never be worthy. Wrong, Satan. Get behind me, Satan. I have the breastplate of righteousness on. And there is nothing that can take that away. We sang that this morning. So stand with us as we sing. David, I don't, you lead us in a song. I'm going to pray. If you're standing, excuse me. If you found yourself there this morning thinking those thoughts, or if you've had thoughts this week of your unworthiness of God, if you've had these battles over and over and over again, Jesus doesn't want you to live life like that anymore. He wants you to find His righteousness and to put it on. I encourage you, if you are battling those thoughts, if you've had those thoughts, or maybe you don't even know who God is, maybe you've come here searching this morning. Well, that's fine too. Seek and ye shall find. Knock and the door will be open unto you. All who ask will receive. The altar is always open. Come do business with God. You can talk to Him. He wants to talk to you. Father, I come before You this morning. Yeah, God. I have no idea why You led me down this path this last couple weeks. But for such a time as this, Your righteousness is key to our being restored with You. And so, God, I come before You now. I thank You for the work that You're doing in my life. I give You glory and honor. I worship You. But all my brothers and sisters here too, they also are seeking Your righteousness and Your kingdom. Holy Spirit, You come and do Your work. As we sing and worship You, Father, I thank You for that righteousness that makes us right with You.